Welcome to the Padre Island Podcast on Corpus Christi Sunday. The stars have aligned on this particular feast day and this podcast, which is kind of cool. Why do I call it Padre Island Podcast? Because I was born in Corpus Christi, which is the north end of Padre Island, or at least real close to it. And it just kind of sounds cool. I don't know. And let's see, in the feast day for Sunday is the body and blood of our Lord, which is what Corpus Christi means, the body of Christ. So we're ready for June the 7th, 2026, the Feast of the Body and Blood of our Lord, Corpus Christi Sunday. Passage is John chapter 6, verses 51 to 58. And as I read this, think about Jesus' words of eternal life and how uplifting this is for those who listen with faith. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to the Jewish crowds, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world." The Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I have life because of the Father, so also the one who feeds on me will have life because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, unlike your ancestors who ate and still died. Whoever eats this bread will live forever." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Catholics try not to do the whole proof text thing to say, hey, here's what Jesus says, we got to believe it. You know, you can't question this. You know, we're not so much in trying to back people into corners, but if we were, this would be a pretty good one in terms of, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink his blood, you have no life in you. I don't think Jesus is trying to be threatening there, but he's underlining how valuable and critical this is to believe and to approach that which we are feeding on the Lord's body and blood. Is it spiritual? Absolutely. Is it symbolic? Depends on what you mean by symbolic. I mean, it's real. It's him. How do we know? Because he said so. It's an act of faith. But also we need a faith that's reasonable. Is it have to have the scientific proof for it to be reasonable? No. Faith has an ability to transcend that, but it's not necessarily unreasonable, although many would argue that this is absurd, what Jesus is saying. But I mean, this is really at the heart of Catholic teaching right here, divine revelation of what Jesus has to say. If it was some wishy-washy thing that you could just interpret it however you want, I don't think you would have used the word flesh. And I don't think he would have started that phrase unless if he wasn't serious about it. And especially when you combine this with other sections of the New Testament from either Jesus or St. Paul, there's a coherent, unified set of teachings here that is very consistent. And in the history of the church, it was consistent until about the 1500s. Protestant Revolution didn't believe in the real presence of our Lord, and maybe some of them started to, but then almost all of them stopped on that later on. And of course, with separating yourself from the tradition of the Catholic Church, then how do you know the priesthood isn't also in division? And we would say it is, and they would say it's not, that we're wrong and they're right. Okay. So all kinds of issues there, but that's outside of our scope in terms of exploring that fully. Back to the gospel, Jesus is talking to the Jewish crowds. So they're familiar with the manna in the desert. Now Jesus is saying, hey, you remember that? I've come to bring that and do something better. And he combines it, you could say, with the quail. Remember, they wanted to eat flesh. And so the Lord gives them bread and flesh at the same time, himself. He is the bread of life. He is the flesh that's been given for the life of the world. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. You have life in you. And I will raise him on the last day. And talking about the Christian, talking about the person who believes, raise him or her on the last day. Why last day? Why not the second to last day or a week before the last day? Why is it so much the last time there, all the way to the edge? Well, it's a phrase that we see in other parts of the Bible. So it's talking about the eschaton. It's talking about the day of the Lord, the coming of the second coming of Christ, the end of the world, all those things, the apocalyptic type of events that lead up to the last day. So, you know, somebody could say, well, why don't I see the resurrection right now? You know, we go to a funeral and you go to the cemetery and then you all just go and eat sandwiches afterwards, and that seems depressing. And, you know, you get the little potato salad afterwards and try to deal with small talk and maybe really connect with someone and find some comfort. It can be meaningful as well, but you're like, what about the resurrection? Well, it's not the last day yet, is it? Once it is, we believe that the Lord will raise up those who have believed and have accessed the blessings that he's given to those who have responded according to their design. Okay, so the Jews are quarreling among themselves because it sounds like cannibalism. Something I like to tell those who are studying the Catholic faith, those who are in RCIA or OCIA, I'll say, the reason why Catholics are not cannibals is that cannibalism is eating dead flesh. The Eucharist is not dead. Jesus is alive. That's the biggest reason. It's not cannibalism. You could also say, well, it's his risen flesh. It's not the same as the flesh that he had when he was born or when he was in ministry or when he died on the cross. But then again, I don't know how useful that is to make a distinction. It's him. However you want to slice it, it's the Lord. Risen, pre-risen, he's there. How does it work? It's a miracle. I know. Annoying, isn't it? To just answer the question by the miracle card. But it is a mystery of our faith, and books have been written about these things, and maybe we get more and more confused the more we write. But the simplicity of a young person or someone young at heart would say, yeah, I believe, because that's what the Lord said, and I just know it. You're at Mass, and if it was just bread and wine that somebody bought online, and then it got shipped there, and they put it in the refrigerator, and then put it in some other container, and then got a few of them out to correspond to the number of people, and we ate that and all went home, I don't know how that'd be special. But the fact that there's a consecration that happens, the bread and wine become the body and blood of Jesus, the transubstantiation. So he's talking about this right here, pretty directly in John chapter 6. And let us remember how it connects to eternal life, his flesh. So it's not some abstract thing. How do you get more meat and potatoes than talking about flesh? Gets to brass tacks real quick there. Very practical, very much relatable. And thank God it's bread and wine and not something harder to get in terms of, what if it was some obscure thing? You know, like, I don't know, like okra or something. Like, how are you going to find that? You know, or beets. What if you had to eat beets every time? Or if it was some kind of fluid that was only found in Australia. How annoying would that be? But no, it's wine that becomes the blood of Christ. Body and blood of our Lord, true flesh remains in me and I in him. That's something I want to focus on in preaching, so I won't fully elaborate on that here in case some of you are Abilene and Chapman parishioners, and in case I'm the priest that you have at Mass. But abiding in the Lord's love, that's also such a beautiful theme here, reinforcing something from John chapter 15. Or rather, I guess John 15 reinforces John 6. I was thinking about this earlier today at a wedding. I had a small wedding in Junction City, and this couple wanted to have a sacramental marriage. So we did some preparation, did the ceremony. They did a great job. You know, very proud of them. Their kids saw it. And yeah, it'd been nice if they would have married in the church from the get-go, but can't change the past. So trying to encounter them from where they are, both coming from very different cultures from each other, but finding a way to make it work. And so that's a beautiful act of faith. What was I thinking about? So I was thinking about how the reading from John 15 at that time was laying down your life for those you love, that Jesus loved us to the point of death on a cross. So we are called to reflect that back to Jesus, and to use that as a template in how we relate to one another and what our marriages look like. So that reinforces John chapter 10 of him as good shepherd, laying down his life for his sheep. So these things are interconnected. Why did I bring that up? Because I thought about the connection of John 6 and John 15, just as laying down your life for those you love connects John 15 to John 10. And when we do consume our Lord in his body and blood, we think about him as the vine, we are the branches, bearing fruit only when we stay close to him. Speaking of vine, wine is made from grapes, and those grow on vines, so that's a pretty cool connection. Or that the guidance that we are hungry for, Jesus as good shepherd is right there to meet us where we need it. So he is our God, we are his people, and just as grapes and grapes are crushed to make wine, also flour is crushed, or wheat is crushed to make flour, and flour mixed with water and the right kind of pressure and heat can create bread, unleavened bread, meaning no yeast in there. Why did they use unleavened? Because that's what they did in the desert, or rather, when they left Egypt, they didn't have time for the bread to rise, so they took it as it was, unleavened bread, and that was the meal they had for the first Passover as they were leaving Egypt, as they're on their way to the Promised Land, which was a little bit of a layover. Ultimate destination was the Promised Land, so leaving the place of slavery, on the way to the Promised Land, stopping at Mount Sinai for an extended time, and then going the rest of the way in the desert. If you've been married, then hopefully something I just said relates a little bit when it comes to laying down your life for your spouse and the element of being crushed in order to bear fruit, abiding with that person, remaining in love, doing what you can to cultivate that, even if it's on the level of willing to love and not just a feeling. Being able to see the joy that's there and the companionship that we are made for and how that gets played out in a marriage, that's a beautiful gift. Those divorced are just probably more and more sad that those beautiful outlets either are no longer available, or you wonder if it ever really was present to begin with. And I bet, you know, just like somebody's family of origin, if it's kind of a mess, you wonder if it was ever in good shape, especially when some of the more painful things stand out. And that might be how it feels to be divorced. You know, we try to see what kind of spiritual warfare that the Lord has allowed in our life. and what we can do to pray for our ex-spouse and for our family members and our in-laws, to pray for those who have harmed us or those who are negligent or indifferent in one way or another, that can hurt just as bad, if not more. So we pray for them. We try to see where the Lord is taking us, that maybe there's something to be said about how he can use our suffering to accomplish something redemptive. And that if he asks us to suffer a little bit and deny ourselves, would we really say no when it's coming from our Lord? Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Whatever you wish. You know, and that's similar to the gospel in terms of they were desiring to understand, they were arguing, and Jesus speaks the truth. It is his body and blood that we're talking about here. And they would fully understand it. It would be fully accessed once you get to the Last Supper. In those subsequent times when Masses are said, the Holy Eucharist is celebrated, the Passover renewed and fulfilled, that whether it's a bishop or a priest, whether it's one of the apostles or one of their successors, that you and I have the opportunity to continue that tradition. A beautiful way, the primary way, to encounter our Lord in his flesh and blood, to encounter him as he truly is. And in that mystery, we have a chance to deepen our faith and to recognize that if we stay connected, then good things will happen. Maybe not always as quickly as we hope, but in the big picture, if we're trusting in God, keeping the commandments, taking responsibility, then we can trust that many breakthroughs and progress will happen. It's just a matter of how and when. So we thank the Lord Jesus for his body and blood, and to celebrate that in a renewed fervor. If we're listening to this after Sunday, to look back on this feast, to think about the Holy Trinity and Pentecost, these are feast days for us to help set the tone for this time of year, that as we get back into Sundays of Ordinary Time and some of the other themes that naturally come up in the readings in the near future, we don't forget about the fundamental beliefs of the Trinity and Jesus' true presence in the Eucharist. I'm Father Peter O'Donnell, a priest in Abilene Junction City in Chapman, Kansas. Thank you for listening today. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.